And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. If you remember last week, we looked at the first seven verses here of chapter 9, where God is promising release from the anguish his people are suffering by defeating their enemies of sin and death and evil and our those enemies which are oppressing his people. And this act of God's salvation is accomplished by bringing light, remember? By bringing light to darkness, peace to despair, righteousness to unrighteousness, justice to injustice. And it's all done through the work of a son who is born. The Messiah, right? The divine king who restores God's world by bringing God's government. Now this morning, and the next few weeks, we'll be looking specifically at how this Son is to bring this spiritually illuminating light, this supernatural peace and joy to the world. How is he going to do this? What kind of person is he going to be? And we're going to do that by way of examining the names that Isaiah gives to this king in verse 6 of chapter 9. This morning we're going to look at Wonderful Counselor. So let's plug ourselves into this text again. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Hear the word of the Lord. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Almighty God, Lord, we ask your blessing on this study. Here, Lord, may you convict us, Lord, of our sin, of our rebellion. Lord, convict us of thinking that we can understand, that we can guide our lives on our own. Lord, and teach us that we need your counsel. Teach us of your wonder, Lord, and the counsel that you give as the Wonderful Counselor. Lord, we pray that you open our hearts here this morning to hear your word. Lord, let it wash over us. Let it soak in to us, Lord, and let it change us. We pray this for your glory. And in the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Wonderful Counselor. Several years ago, I knew a young man. He was late teenager at the time. And he struggled with something that a lot of late teenage young men struggle with. Knowing what was going on, his parents were quite burdened for him, and they desperately wanted to get him some help. So they sent him to a counselor. But what they didn't know is what kind of counsel this counselor would give this young man. Instead of helping him to overcome this temptation, this counselor actually told him that what is best for him is that he continue in that. His desires are good and are to be fulfilled. Right? It's more harmful to suppress his desires than it is to satisfy and fulfill them, is what this counselor taught. That's terrible advice, isn't it? I can tell you agree by your reactions when I mentioned it. The guy should be fired, right? He shouldn't have even gotten the job in the first place. But he got the job, didn't he? And he wasn't fired. Because his counsel is on par with the kind of counsel that this world gives, isn't it? Satisfy your desires. This is what a fallen world holds up as its ideals. Lawlessness. Disobedience to our Creator. Its moral code is to satisfy, to fulfill, to chase after the desires of the flesh, right? The desires of the eyes and the pride of life. And this kind of counsel doesn't just come from its ordained ministers of pagan psychology, but it comes from every arena of life, doesn't it? From music and movies and games, TV, billboards, ads, your friends and your neighbors, right? Reject God's law and be your own law. All these things counsel us in the ways of the world, which is the way of death and destruction, the way of unrighteousness and injustice, the way of deception and despair. Nahum, in chapter 1, verse 11, says that worthless counselors are those who plot evil against the Lord. We have a lot of worthless counselors, don't we? What's the thrust of the first few chapters of Genesis? I guess there's a lot of thrusts in the first few chapters of Genesis. But one of them is that humanity is in complete peace, right? And abundance and satisfaction and intimacy with their Creator, complete rest and harmony with God and with each other. But then all this perfection is conditioned, right, on keeping the command of God, on keeping the law. Eat the fruit, or don't eat the fruit, or you'll die, right? Notice that. Humanity, this is so important. Humanity living in the life that God created us to live, in that kind of beauty and amazingness, it's conditioned on our keeping the law, right? As in God, as our Creator, the one who made us, who designed and fashioned us, He knows what's best for humanity, right? People who make cars know what's best for the car, right? Don't ask me to know what's best for the car, but talk to the guy who made it, right? How to change all the fluids and whatever else you got to do, right? I know how to put gas in it and change the oil. Just the regular motor oil. Ran into some transmission fluid problems, but yeah. He's the one who made us, right? So we got to listen to him, right? His law is holy and perfect and good. It's life-giving. When we break the law, we end up in death, in violence, in depression, in fear, in keeping with how Isaiah calls it. It's darkness, anguish, and gloom, right? In Isaiah 9. So as a fallen, sinful, and corrupt humanity, estranged from the law of God, unable and both unable and unwilling to follow his instructions, right, and therefore estranged from the life of God. As humans, we need true and good counselors to teach us God's will, to teach us and inform us, and to empower us even to fulfill to live according to God's law, to advise us on how to live according to God's instructions. But the problem is, humanity's fallen. All of humanity is fallen. All humanity is inept and unwise and unable to give this counsel that we so desperately need. Whether it's the professional who tells you to fulfill your desires, or the idolatrous religion who tells you to work your way to God, or the bank who tells you to squirrel up your money, right, instead of giving it away for the good of the kingdom, or the government who tells you to trust them, right? It's all leading to unfulfillment, fighting, anger, envy, strife, and everything else. Because we don't know, and we can't, we don't know how to keep God's law, and we can't do it. But as we saw last week in Isaiah 9, God promises his son, right, who will remove this darkness that we have, this gloom and resulting anguish that we all suffer from, part of which means bringing wonderful counsel. He's the wonderful counselor. Now, I have to admit here before we really get into it that this was kind of a tough one for me to attack this week, right? And the next few probably will be as well. I only got two words to deal with: wonderful and counselor. So it's a little different than what I'm used to doing. Okay, I'm at least usually, sometimes I can handle 10, but 2 is a bit more challenging. But this is how we're going to do it. First, we're going to look at each of the words, wonderful and counselor, and then we'll see how Jesus is this wonderful counselor and the kind of counsel that he gives to his people. So first, wonderful. Wonderful. In Hebrew, this word has the idea of something that is distinguished, utterly distinguished, something that's so unusual, it requires God as its only explanation. It's supernatural. It's miraculous, right? It's coming down only from God. And as such, it's even mysterious, incomprehensible to humans. It's something that causes us to be full of what? Come on. Wonder, right? Good. David in the Psalm says that the wonders of God are his outworking, the outworking of his wisdom and knowledge, okay, which far surpasses that of anything that a human being can comprehend. In Psalm 139, he says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me." And then he says here, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high." He says, "I cannot attain it." Right? How many of you know the words that you're going to say before it comes out of your mouth? Maybe half of you could raise your hand and the other half, you know, probably not. But God knows. It's too wonderful. This word wonderful, though, when it's referring to God's works, when it's used in the Old Testament, it's most often used in Scripture to describe the specific work of God, okay, which is his unfathomable sovereignty, his control over this world to fulfill his purposes. Okay, so it's like how he orchestrates things, how he moves things around and does everything according to his will. Like the whole, all of history pans out just as God designed it to. Okay? And particularly, it is his purposes to bring himself glory by saving a people to himself. All right? How he's moved by grace and love and compassion and mercy and justice to act on behalf of his people. So, in short, wonderful, when it's used of God's works, it's most often used to describe his works of salvation, of redeeming a people to himself. It's used to describe his work of delivering his people in Psalm 77:11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With your arm, here it is, you redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. His wonders is his work of redeeming his people. And Moses, after God sends the plagues on Egypt and then crushes their army under the Red Sea, Moses sings a song of praise to God, praising his wondrous acts of liberating his people from slavery. Exodus chapter 15. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, you swallowed, or the earth swallowed them. Earth swallowed them as in Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. God's wonders are the working out of his faithfulness to his nature, his faithfulness to his people. Psalm 89:5, let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. And then the psalmist goes through and he lists a bunch of ways that God was faithful to his people and brought them deliverance, that he came mightily to save them from his enemies. So as God's promising here, back to Isaiah, he's promising that this ruling, victorious son is going to be a wonderful counselor. God saying on one hand that this son is himself really a supernatural miracle. He's divine. Back in Isaiah chapter 7, God promised that he would be born of a virgin. Can you comprehend that? No. The person of this wonderful counselor is himself wonderful. Right? He causes us to be full of awe and amazement. He should. Jesus himself is a miracle. He was a miracle worker. He brought something unnatural to this world. Right? He brought hope and healing. He brought understanding of who God is. No one has seen God, John 1. The only God, he has made him known. He conquered nature by walking on water. He conquered the effects of sin by healing those who were diseased. He conquered death by raising the dead. He's wonderful. But bound up in that word also, right? On the other hand, it's not just that he's a wonderful person, but he is God's ultimate wonder as he carries out his faithfulness to his people. He is God's act of wonder, coming to save and to redeem his people and to put away his enemies once and for all. He's carrying out God's faithfulness to his people. He's the wonder of God that promises life. That life that we lost in that garden, right? Because we failed to keep his law. He comes wondrously to restore us to God. He restores us to our created design. His person, his coming is completely wonderful. But the greatest wonder is how such a person, such a glorious and holy God, could go to that cross and give himself up to death, to die the death of a sinner. This wonderful person, going on behalf of his people, to take the death that we've earned because we failed to keep God's law. To live and to die under the anguish of our lawlessness. Doing nothing to bring it upon himself. Except love and faithfulness and justice. He's a wonder, isn't he? But he's not just some abstract, impersonal wonder. He brings wonderful counsel. Second, counselor. Counselor is one who gives advice, right? One who deciphers and makes known and encourages another in the right direction. Biblically speaking, it's an advisor in the things of God and one who coaches another in the law of God. 1 Chronicles 27 describes one of David's counselors, and we get the message that he was a counselor because of his understanding of God's law. Verse 32, Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, being a man of understanding and a scribe. Scribes were like PhDs in God's law. So that's why he was a counselor. This is the kind of counsel that humanity needs, right? Counsel in God's law, in the law of God. In our sinfulness, in our own desires to be a law unto ourselves, we have degenerated into something far from what we were made to be. But God gave humanity the law as a guardian, Paul says in Galatians, right? To show us how to live, how to make the most of our humanity. Like in the garden, through Adam and Eve, we've lost our hard wiring, if you will, our code that just automatically informs us in every situation what is God honoring to do. What his will is, and therefore what is the most satisfying and fulfilling, the most life-giving thing for us to do in any situation. We lost that, right? But the law is kind of like God, like graciously slipping us the info of what we need of how to live best, right? How to get the most out of life by loving him, by loving one another. We have to get rid of any ideas that the law of God is just like some arbitrary, stupid commands from a mean God who doesn't want us to have any fun. Right? I know, you know, we wouldn't say that, most of us, but God knows what you think before it comes out of your mouth. It's actually just the opposite, isn't it? At Canoes Club or at the CEF day camps, they have rules, right? Every kid loves rules. And we always think they're arbitrary and coming from a mean teacher who doesn't want us to have any fun. But it's normal stuff, right? Don't raise your hand if you're going to talk. Don't, you know, punch somebody that's next to you. And sometimes as teachers, you know, we have to develop some other rules. Like we won't go into that. But I always thought this was a little cheesy. My mom, the director of CEF here in Schuylkill County, she started calling them directions for having fun. Ooh, that makes it so much better, right? But it's true, isn't it? I mean, if you talk the whole time, then you're missing the important lesson, okay? And if that's not, like, motivation enough for you, then because you're missing the lesson, you won't be able to answer the review questions, and you won't be able to get candy at the end. There, the candy is it, right? But we need rules, right? If somebody punches you, then that's not going to be fun for either one of you, okay? We need rules. We need law. We need guardrails to, like, keep us on the road, to keep us on the tracks. Psalm 1, right? Blessed or happy. Joyful is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor sits in the or stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in what? the law of the Lord, right? And on his law, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf doesn't wither. In all that he does, he prospers, right? Because he's abiding by, he's living according to the life-giving, in a way, the life-giving law of God. So any good counselor is going to counsel us in the law of God. But we already pointed out that no sinful human being can do that, can offer this kind of counsel. But really, does it really matter? No, it doesn't matter. Because no human being will accept this kind of counsel in our sin. We reject and we refuse the law of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, right? Each going our own way. But because Jesus is wonderful, he's the outworking of God's faithfulness to his people, and he brings a wonderful transformation to the hearts of his people, enabling them to fulfill the law, to follow the law. God promises this in Isaiah chapter 25, a wonderful redeeming work of God whereby his people are brought out from their deceptions and gloom and darkness and hard-heartedness and enabled to hear and to keep the counsel of God. Verse 13 of Isaiah 25. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. And that's exactly what Jesus comes to do. He regenerates through his Spirit. He gives sight to the blind, ears to the deaf, to hear. Right, he opens our souls to want to know and follow God's law. Because he is wonderful, he enables us to be counseled by him in truth. And counseling does, isn't he? He's a teacher. Jesus is a teacher. He teaches the law of God, right? The Sermon on the Mount, the parables. He's revealing and clarifying what it means to live in God's kingdom. Isaiah 28 says that true counsel only comes from God, from the all-wise God. Verse 29, he is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. We already showed how Jesus, right, comes with that wisdom because he's God. He's wonderful. His teaching is true. It's sure. Jesus is able to advise his people thoroughly because he's qualified in ways that no other human being is qualified. Colossians 2, in him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You need wisdom. You need knowledge. You need counsel. You need Christ. He's able to counsel you in the trajectory, the pattern of your life. No one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he's born again. Right? Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. He's able to counsel you in the particulars of your life. Which decision is best? Which one will bring God more glory? Through his wonderful work on that cross and through that empty tomb, he's illuminated the eyes of his people. He's changed the hearts of his people to be able to heed his instructions given to us by his word, communicated to us through his Spirit. So God's sending this wonderful counselor is his great act of salvation, his great saving act to restore his people to the way he created them to be. With love for him and love for others, empowered to live humbly and sacrificially and wisely, glorifying to God through the understanding of and keeping his commandments, his instructions. So, Christians, guess what? You're the smartest people in the world. Say that again. Christians, you're the smartest people in the world. Seriously. Think about that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. You have taken counsel from the wonderful counselor. Take that for a dose of hope and encouragement. Right? In the eyes of the world, who are we? We're just dumb, Neanderthal-like people who vainly lean on some crutch because life is hard or whatever. Well, we don't need a crutch, do we? We don't need a crutch. What we need is a wheelchair that pushes us into glory, right? To keep us from our own destruction. And that wheelchair is our wonderful counselor. We're the smartest people in the world. Unbelievers don't even know how this world came about or how long it's been around. Roughly speaking, they can't figure out that when you kill babies, depression goes up, population goes down, and people are going to have to answer for murder. They can't figure out that when you turn over a bottle all the time, your sorrows go up, right? They don't get drowned, they just increase. They can't figure out that when government steals people's money, the majority of the people, and call the majority of the people what? A bunch of deplorables or whatever. And tells everybody what they can and can't do. They can't figure out that national slavery is going to result. I'm sure you could think of a lot of other examples. Believers are the smartest people in the world because their hearts have been trained in the instruction of God's law. In the instruction of the God who made us through this wonderful counsel. So, where are you seeking your counsel? Whatever you need counsel for, which is everything, who or what is informing you of the best course for your life? Is it the culture? No. Is it the culture that you grew up in? And the traditions that you've had grown into? Is that informing? You know, we may not realize that we are so shaped by how we've grown up, the culture that we've lived, or that we've grown up in. It may not be today's pop culture, right? But we've all grown up having ways of thinking about this world, having ways of thinking about God, about ourselves, that aren't necessarily true. Have you ever allowed Christ, who is the wonderful counselor, to like go into your mind and soul as you say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any wicked way in me"? Do that, because he gives wonderful counsel. He is wonderful first, so you can say that to him if you know him without fear of him. And he will give you counsel. Is he the first counsel you seek? Have you come to him for his wonderful works of salvation and counsel? Have you recognized that whatever counsel is coming into your mind or is generating in your mind is not good. It's not right. That you need this wonderful counselor. And see the first counsel that you seek. When you need advice, do you go to him first? You say, what would be glorifying to God in this situation? Let me ask my sister, or my mom, or my son, or my pastor. Did you ask God? did you ask Christ? Right? Too often I think we turn to him for last counsel. When all else fails, then we'll really amp up our prayers and, you know, really get into the Bible. But turn to him. We may be the smartest people in the world, but he's a lot smarter still, isn't he? And we need his counsel. We'll finish with the words of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we come before you, God, and we are humbled, Lord, that we in and of ourselves, we know nothing. Lord, everything that we think we know is false. Lord, to fulfill our own desires, to seek out or look out only for ourselves. Lord, those things lead to destruction and death, God. But you have sent your wonderful counselor to bring us out of our gloom and anguish and darkness, God, by revealing to us your law, your instructions, Lord. Not just revealing them to us, God, but as he died on that cross and rose again from that grave, Lord, he enabled us to know and to love your law. Lord, we praise you and thank you, God, and we ask now as we go from here, Lord, that we may continue to meditate on these words here, wonderful counselor. Not just that, Lord, but to come to you as the wonderful counselor. Lord, to seek the counsel of your Son, as he is the one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you and thank you, God, and we pray this for your glory. And in the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.